Starting day to Remaster, Chof Kislev, Toshin Pei Beis, Rav Yehoshua Jacobson.
Morning, Rabbi Yossi. Someone told me an interesting quote from Rav Chaim Kaufman, which I'd never heard before, on this week's Parsha, which will lead into what we're going to talk about today. He said, a question, he said, what's the difference, what's the sodistic difference between Ashes Potiphar and Tamar? On the one hand, they were similar. They had both received a message, Min HaShemayim, that they should marry into the families of Tzaddikim, and it was both were correct. This was true. They were destined to marry Yosef and Yehuda. So what was the big difference between them? So he typed it like this. He said, Tamar, she on one hand, she said, yes, that's supposed to happen, but B'shum Ofen, I'm not going to embarrass Yehuda. Even if that means that she loses her life for it, she never has a child from it, she has no idea how it's going to be Mekuyim, this Haftacha, that's where her descendants will come from, but that's not her business. Her business is not to embarrass Yehuda when the time came. Mashen came, Potiphar's wife, so she said, I'm going to make this work no matter what. She bulldozed her way into it, and she said, whatever it's going to take, even the biggest of eras, she's going to accomplish her goals. So the Nakuda being that the ends don't justify the means, and I want to speak a bit about Hakdama, an idea leading up to Hanukkah. We know that the time of the Nes of Hanukkah, there was a tremendous Oris. Klal Yisrael received a fantastic clarity of Hashem's love, and the tzaddikim, the chashmonoyim, were become a part of our history, a part of our whole identity of who our leaders are, what greatness is. But I must tell you, if you look in the words of Ramban, if it wouldn't be the Ramban writing it, I would be afraid to say what I'm going to say today, but you could look it up yourself. He says that actually, after the Nes of Hanukkah, things went quite pear-shaped. It's not the history as we think of it, and that's what I'm going to discuss today, this Nakuda, because I read it and I actually found it quite striking how he described the same tzaddikim, and he shed a whole new light on it. And also, it takes away from us this idea of history being happily ever after. If you ever tell a story at the Shabbos table about something, I don't know, somebody does teshuva, the kids will turn to you and somebody say, and then did they become frum and live in Yerushalayim? That's got to be the way the story ends. Well, that's not always the way the story ends. And it reminds me of a joke. Someone called me at midnight last night and told me a joke. So I haven't had that much time to process, is it really that funny? But I'll tell it so you can decide for yourself. There's a rabbi of a Natso from Kehila, and he's walking down the high street, and he sees Mr. Cohen go into what's obviously not a kosher restaurant. And he's so struck by it, he's... can't believe what he's seeing. In goes Mr. Cohen. There's a glass window, so he's watching the whole thing. He sees, and Mr. Cohen goes, picks up food or see food he seemingly ordered, sits down at one of the tables, and eats it, and comes out, bumps into the rabbi. The rabbi says, "Mr. Cohen, what are you doing here? I thought you were somebody else completely. What's going on here?" He says, "Wait a minute, Rabbi. Wait a minute. Let's just get clear. What exactly did you see? Did you see me go into that non-kosher restaurant?" He said, "Yes, I saw that." He said, "Did you see me go and get food that was brought from the back, from their kitchen?" He said, yes, I saw that as well. And he said, "And did you see me eat it, Rabbi?" So he says, "Yes, I saw that as well." He said, "Well, then it's okay." He said, what do you mean then it's okay? What's okay about that? He said, "It was all under rabbinic supervision." Yeah, okay. Anyway, the point is, people can rewrite history the way they like, and we have to be careful not to do the same thing. Although we're talking about great tzaddikim who brought a Yeshua for Klal Yisrael, and this Nes was zoche to a Nes, remembered the Doris, but the Rambam writes about it that there's still something that we need to think about. We shouldn't gloss over it as being the history the way we would like it to be read. So now, this is on the Pasuk in Bereishis Mem Tes, Pasuk Yud. He has quite an arichas about the Chashmonoyim here, but the Pasuk says, Lo Yosser Shevet Mi Yehuda. This is Yaakov Avinu near the end of his life speaking to the Shvatim, and he gives a haftacha that the Malchus should be fixed for the tribe of Yehudah. Now, it doesn't mean, as the Ramban explains, that there will always be the kings. Because the Ramban points out there was times where there were no kings. No kings at all. So it's not that there's a continuous Malchus. It's just, what is the intention? He explains. Shelo yosor shevet mihuda el echad min achiv. None of the other Shvatim should take over the Malchus. Not that there has to be a king. But when there's a king, it should be the kingship is for Yehuda and not for one of the brothers. And ultimately, he points out that it was designated for David HaMelech and his descendants. And then he goes on, and he uses this as a beginning point for discussing the Chaz Menoyim. And he says, the Chaz Menoyim, they were the Melachim during Bayis Sheni, and he calls them Hayu Chasidei Elyon. Clearest language. These were the great Tzaddikim. And he gives them more praise than that as well. And if it wouldn't have been for them, then Torah and mitzvahs would have been forgotten for Klal Yisrael. So we'd say, what better stamp of approval is that? These are essential tzaddikim in the whole Masorah of Klal Yisrael. And then he continues and he says, V'afol pikein, and nevertheless, na'anshu onish gadol, but they received a tremendous punishment. How so? It says, Ka'arbas v'nei ha'chaz menoy, hazakein, the four sons of Matasyo. I know there are different midrashim about who exactly were the family of the Chaz Menoyim, but he's going with, there was Matasyo, and he had four sons. He had five sons, but these four sons were the first ones. They served as kings one after the other, and with all gevurosam v'hatzlachosam, nafnu b'yad aveihem b'cherev. They were all, one after the other, appointed the king, and killed by the sword. And he's saying, this was an einish. This wasn't just some unfortunate circumstance. He says, this was a punishment for something that the same four who were involved in the whole Nes of Hanukkah received this terrible, terrible punishment, but we'll see, it gets even more chomer than that. Now, this mentioning of what we're going to see today, I think is hardly played up in our discussions of the history of Hanukkah, and it's really not suitable for a Hanukkah Masiva to start speaking about these things. And we'll see that there is hopefully a positive lesson we're also going to take out of it. But you see, the Ramban is not afraid to call a spade, and to say if tzaddikim do something wrong, that they're held to a very high standard. So now the question is going to be, what went wrong? How did they end up getting this terrible onish? So at first, everything went brilliantly. The decrees against the Torah and mitzvahs were taken away. There was a military victory. We mention all of this in Al Nisim, just to get you all ready for Sunday night. We say when Malchus Yavon stood up against Klal Yisrael, Amdham Leis Tzorosam, Raptes Rivam, Dantes Dinam, Nekamas Nikmosam, Misarta Giborim Yad Kalashim, Rabmi Amatim. We mentioned there was a Nes, Hashem gave over the wicked to the Tzaddikim at the times of Hanukkah. So we think, okay, so eighth night of Hanukkah, we could relax. The Sforim say not at all. The Milchamas went on for 20 years. 20 years still fighting the Yavanim until finally they were pushed out of Eretz Yisrael. And that was during that Tekufa that the four sons of Matasyar were killed out by the sword, one after the other, as king. Finally, the last son, his name is Shimon, so he was made the king, and he managed to hold on to the Malchus, he and his descendants after him. But Shimon as well, we'd say, okay, so finally you accomplished your goal. But no, Shimon and his descendants were arguably much, much worse than the original brothers. It ended up being that they were affected by the Tzedukim, and there was corruption, and they had the Malchus for 104 years, and how did it end? It ended with Hurdis coming along and assassinating them. And that was the end of the base Chaz Menoy. Now, I want to discuss with you the very interesting Gemara about how this happened. What did Hurdis do? And what was the Maisa? Because, so they were killed, but the story is takes it further, how big the punishment was, the Ramban speaks about. The Gemara is in Bava Basra, Gimel, and Beis. It says, Hurdis was an Eved Beis Chaz Menoy. And right at the beginning of the story, it says, now first of all, an Eved doesn't mean he was taking out the garbage. Because I saw maybe it was someone in his family who was also an Eved, he was one of the chief advisors. So it means it seems to be in these times you could be owned as an Eved and yet rise to a very great stature. And Hordus was amongst these. He wasn't the guy in charge of the rubbish. But anyway, his status was an Eved. So anyway, and he put his eyes on a certain Tinoikus. So put that detail aside for a minute. Then one day it says there was a bas call. Bas call goes out and it says, Kol Avda Demorid Hashta Mutzlach. Any Eved who rebels now will be successful in his rebellion. So he took it seriously. The Ben Yada asks, what kind of a bas call was this? Where do we find a bas call telling people to go out and start killing people? So the Ben Yada learns that it wasn't a bas call as we normally describe it. He said rather it was stargazers at the time. They had access to some information, they publicized it, and Hordus took it seriously. Although I must say, most of the Mepharshim don't say like Ben Yoyada, it seems it could have been a bas kol. And I'm not really sure why it's such a contradiction that if this was part of what Hashem wanted, Hashkafa Protus was to punish the Chashmonaim, so why not? Why couldn't there be such a bas kol? Just want to tell you there's another possibility. And then it says, Kam katalinhu lekuluch meruse. He got up and killed every single one of the Beis Chajmanoi, killed them all out, but he did something very interesting. He said, Vishari lahi yanukta. He left over the one girl. So he caused this massive assassination, killing out the entire family. He left over one girl. So now this girl had brains in her head. The Gemara says, what did she do? Ki chaska yanukta de kaboy lemintzva. She saw that he wanted to marry her. So what did she do? So people have heard the story. It's worth hearing again. If not, it's for sure worth hearing. She went to the rooftop, and she says, anybody who comes and tells you, this is the public announcement, it tells you he's from Beis Chajmonoi, Kasni Avdahu. Anybody who says this, they're really a slave. It's not true. How do I know, she says, this is her rooftop speech. She says, because I'm the only one left. Only Hahi Yanukta is left. Vahi Yanukta Nafo Me'igri La'ara. And this young girl, meaning herself, is jumping from the roof to the ground. And she did. I saw, and I couldn't find it, they said Rav Moshe speaks about whether she was allowed to do this. But I couldn't find it. They say it was in, if somebody finds it, we'd be very happy to see, Dibris Moshe and Baba Basra, I looked it up, I couldn't see. But nevertheless, we can ask Kashas on what she did, Zakasha Namai, so this is what she did. And she committed suicide. So,
she was a bas kohen.
Okay.
She couldn't marry him.
She shouldn't be. He was an Eved, right? Nobody should be marrying. Nobody should be marrying him. That's for sure. The question is, was she halachically allowed, obligated to give up her life for this? I'm not answering the question because I couldn't find anybody who speaks about it, and so I don't offer my own opinions. But anyway, Hordus was a very determined Rasha. And he went further. He decided the marriage wasn't off. What do you mean the marriage not off? That's the best end for a wedding you've ever heard of. You mean who's interested in this girl? Well, no. So he turned to his chachamim and he said, "Tam nashivishanim bedvusha, take her and pickle her for 7 years in honey. Pickle her for 7 years in honey." So now Ben Yoyada says it wasn't honey; it must have been an embalming fluid. But actually, most of the posts can take on it was honey, because they bring it as a raya, whether or not honey destroys a tame food that gets put inside of it, or whether it preserves it. So we'll leave that for the discussion in the poskim. But so that's what he did. And the Gemara says, what was he thinking? What kind of strangeness is put somebody in honey for 7 years? Ikad Amri, I'm not going to translate all this, ba'al le'a, ikad Amri lo ba'al le'a. So he wanted to still marry her, or maybe he didn't. The Amri Loibar Leah. So what did he do it for? He did it because of his Yetzirah. Okay, so it's a bit strange. We've heard of some strange practices, but so that's what he thought. But Maharal says that's not pshat. Not pshat that he really wanted to marry. Just he was so infatuated with her, she became like a collector's item. He wanted to preserve her as something for his memory. But the other opinion says, no, not at all. What, he wasn't interested in marrying a dead woman. What was the pshat? It says he wanted to earn honey so that people should say that he married her. Ke'ilu, she's still alive. Ke'ilu, that she's around. He, I don't know, he could display her somehow. This is his wife. But so now, what in the world is he thinking? Why would you want to marry somebody like this? We've heard about some weird marriages taking place in our generation, but I think this probably tops the list. So it turns out he was a shtickel lamdan. He said like this. The Marshal explains in the Bava Basra there. He said he knew he killed out everybody in Beis Chaj Manoi. That means all of his masters were now dead, except for her. So how do you get out of being an Eved? He knows he is an Eved, and he wants to end his Avdus. So he knew the Gemara in Perek HaShaleach, which says that if a person, they shouldn't do it, but if they marry their Shifcha, automatically they have a Shichrus, they go free. And the same thing, if this girl marries him, then Mamela, he is freed. It's built into, the marriage is a presumption that you've just been Meshachar Eved. So he wanted to be freed, he didn't want the Yichrus of an Eved. Now, interestingly, the girl's claim, halachically, was not very strong. She said, anybody who comes and claims they're from Beis Chaj Manoi, it's not true, they're an Eved. They're an Eved. Now, if you think about that, there's a pircha on what she said. In fact, we take on that she had a taina, and it could be that it was true, but some of the farshim say, not necessarily. How could you find that Hurdis would have... She said, anybody who claims they're from Beis Chaj Manoi, they're an Eved. What's the pircha on that? Can anybody think? If he has, his sons were going to be the sons of Malchus, because he's taking over the Malchus, so his sons are son of Malchus. So they may well be also avadim. But they could probably get a pretty good shidduch. Once you're the son of the king, so you could find a Jewish woman, which was a discussion whether you would or you wouldn't, who'd be willing to marry you. If they found that a Jewish woman wouldn't marry them, then her child is not an Eved. Her child is a regular Yid, is a kosher. So in fact, his grandchildren may not be avadim. So Taina, whoever comes and claims this, must be an Eved. They say it's Lav Dafka. It's more the point that they're not from Beis Chaj Manoi. That was the emphasis, that they're not really from my family. They could be they're not Avadim, but anyway, the point was, she was trying to shlug up his Taina, that he was a Hemshech of her family. So the Ramban continues and says, this was not all, this all the strange behavior and trying to marry the woman who's dipped in honey was not just, and killing off everyone is not just because Hurdis was a massive Rasha, but rather, he says, the Zera of Shimshon, which we said was the fifth son, they were mixed in with the Tzukim. So they mixed in with the Tzukim, so there is a certain Oynish, they had really gone off the Derech. But, he says, this doesn't explain that all the descendants were killed out, includes even the ones who weren't from Shimon, even the ones who are from the first four, and those were Tzadikim. So he says, what's going on there? Why should their descendants be killed out? So he says, of kol zerim atas yor chashmanoi had tzadik, he's calling by clearly, he was a tzadik, loy avru eleba avur zeh, what was their avera? Shemachu v'lohim zer Yehuda, that they had taken the kingship, and they were not descendants of Yehuda. Where are they from? They're from Shevet Levi, they were Kahanim, and so forth. Therefore, he says, "Vayu oinsham mida keneged mida." And I had to think about this a minute. What's mida keneged mida about this? They had chopped the Malchus, so they get all killed out down to the last man. What's the pshat? So I saw someone who was Masbir that they had pushed themselves up a level that they didn't belong in, and the punishment was that somebody below them pushed themselves up above them and knocked them off. So that was the Mida Keneged Mida, but it's very, very chomer punishment. The Ramban gives a second explanation, which was specific, and you see it has a nafkamin. He says, it's Mipnesha Kahanim, Shehayu Kahanim. And the Pasuk says, Tishmu es kuhunoschem, you should keep your kahuna, which he understands means you should stay Kahanim. You're meant to be Kahanim, not Melochim. So if you're not a Melech, so it's not who you are. The nafkamin would be from other Shvatim. So what was the job of Kahanim? He says, "V'loy ha'yilhem limloich rak la'avoid es avoidus Hashem." This is not that department. You've mixed into somebody else's department, Kahanim, and for that you have to be pushed out. So the Ramban says this was a very serious punishment for them. Shenichrasu kulam ba'avay nezer. They were all killed out for this particular sin of taking the Malchus. But now we can ask the following question: these were tzaddikim. What were they thinking? Why did they think that they could take this position? I mean, they also knew how to learn psukim in Chumash. They also knew the basic pshat. So what was their cheshbon? Why were they allowed to take it? So this is by way of suggestions, because there's no one that I found who speaks out mufurish that I can remember what their reasoning was, but I think some of these things stand to reason. One is a hurrah shah. We say certain mitzvahs you can suspend temporarily if there's a desperate need. And if there was ever a desperate need, And people who were tzaddikim, who were straight-thinking people, this was probably a very justifiable harashah. They said, we're doing the Shem Shemayim. Klal Yisrael is going to forget Torah mitzvahs. The whole future Klal Yisrael is in jeopardy. What can we do? We're kahanim. So we're kahanim, so it's not great that we should be doing this. But l'maisa, somebody's got to stand up to the job, so we're going to do it. And in fact, the people were behind them. They said, you're the best leaders for it. You had success in the battle. Oh, so yeah. Trying to say what was the tzad that they thought it was justified?
But it wasn't Rosh Hashanah, is it?
Yeah. So I have one question. Why maybe how long can a Rosh Hashanah go on for? Because we said for 20 years they did this. There were four kings one after the other. Was there no point at which they could find somebody from ship? So I'm not sure. But I'm just trying to build the case why maybe they could think that this was fine to do.
It was fine to do. Well, they should have given it back when the kingdom was established.
Yeah. Okay, so that could, but that would be a good answer. I'm not sure then why did the four sons need to die? In other words, the four sons died. The fifth one, Shimon, took over. Shimon lived. But I'm saying if it was only allowed for the first one, so they should have handed it over then, or at some point, whenever that time came, it was no longer justified, then that one should die. From that tekufa onward. I actually don't understand why I didn't get the message. If you have four chas v'shalom, someone has four sons who get killed by the sword, at some point there should be a hisoris that this is probably not the mahalach to keep going with. So I don't know. I don't know what point that harashah should have ended, but that could be one answer. The other thing is there's another obvious solution that they had. They could have said, we don't need to have a melech. There are other ways of having leadership. You can have a nasi, and you can have a shofet. So why are you making yourselves kings? Even if it's a harashah, but what's with being a king? So I don't know, but I want to suggest that a king has a certain power, a certain shlita, that nobody else has. Mamela, they felt this was the only effective way forward, so they kept it as a melech, and it seems the cheshvan was wrong. They had justification historically, because they said, look at Shaul. What Sheba was Shaul from? He's from Ephraim. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, you're right, Binyamin. I meant, there's Yerovam, who is from Ephraim, and Yehu, which I didn't... Sorry? So Chiyah HaShiloni, his Nevuah, said these others could be kings. So there was no basis for somebody other than Shevet Yehuda could be the Melech. So they could say, well, it seems that there are exceptions. Well, this is a pretty good exception. Another answer, what they were thinking, could be, the Ramban himself writes that really a Kohen, this is a second terror. Everything we've said until now is one Mahalak, the Ramban is a second Mahalak. Second Mahalak says, really a Kohen is allowed to be the king, as long as they don't use the Shem and HaMishka. As long as you don't anoint the king, so then you're allowed. So they seems they picked the wrong side in the Ramban, because that's what they thought, but it seems that Hashem understood that this was the wrong thing. They shouldn't be king at all. Another answer is in the Drasha Saran, Zion. He says, who says that this is a mitzvah? He calls it a tzavah hazakein. Yaakov Avinu is on his deathbed, and this is what he wants for the future generations. Does that make a mitzvah deraisa? Does that make a lav? Does that make an asay that you have to do it? So take on, no, that's not pshat. The Ran understands there is no such mitzvah. So again, they could have said, That's the Mahalach.
The Mishnah 20 never so toss a Mahalach on Malach. Some mitzvah.
Yeah, who's that? Shevet Yehuda?
No, the Shtab says. She said the Shogun mentioned that.
I couldn't hear. I'm
no,
sorry.
He said the Shogun. He doesn't mention the Shevet. He says, so toss a Mahalach on Malach.
Right.
So does it make some form of mitzvah, doesn't it?
Okay, but from which Shevet?
No, not mention which Shevet.
Okay. So now just. Because we're a bit short on time, I want to speak out. What exactly, why was this the mistake? Was this mistake somehow mesugal? There are lots of mistakes they could make. What was about this mistake that they fell into? So we've said, the Sifsei Chaim writes in his Sefer that the Yavanim didn't disappear so quickly from the historical scene. Yes, they were pushed out. Yes, they lost to the Romans, and we started a new Gaulus. But he says, actually, the Yavanim's ideas went into Rome, and they continued ad Yom Hazeh. And I think we see it ourselves. There's still a couple of things which say by name, which they promoted, which their ideas have influenced the world. Not Lzoiva, let's say universities. That was their idea. Philosophy, the pursuit of science, and the Olympics, all sorts of things. They didn't disappear. We don't find anything from Persia, I don't think, from Galus Pras, from Madai. These things, they didn't never made the historical long term. But the Yavanim kept going and going and going. So that means that during this whole time that the Hasmonaim were in charge, and they weren't in a world clean from the Yavanim. So it could be that some of the ideas didn't just disappear. Yes, there was the Nes of Hanukkah. Yes, there was a Hesoris. But it's not pshat that everybody just cleaned up their acts. They didn't just throw out all the Yavani ideas. So the problem was there was a huge Yetzirah at the time of the Yavani way of thought, which we can't say in one line what it was, but see, Chochiv Yetzim Yadi was a big part of it. So there was a certain demand, either from the Tzibor or affecting people's thinking, that you need to have strong leaders, powerful leaders, and could be the Chajmonoim suffered from this. I found a Gemara in Sota which says the whole generation can affect the leadership. How is that? It says there was a meeting of the Chachomim in a generation, and the Gemara says, Yesh b'chem adam echad shiru l'tishra shechina olav. In this generation, there really is somebody who's worthy the Shechina should be upon him. Ella she'ein dora ru'i l'kach. But because the generation is what it is, he doesn't get to have that schus. And so the people looked and they saw Hillel HaZaki and they thought he would be the one, but he never got this degree of Ruach HaKodesh or whatever it was. So we see that the leaders can actually suffer because of the generation. And the one other idea as to why this may have been relevant to this generation and this particular chait was, what were they doing? They were combining Malchus with Kahuna. That's two ideas. Malchus is the idea of Shlita over the physical world, and Kahuna is the idea of the total dedication to Avodas Hashem, and they're somehow trying to fuse them into one person. So Im Kain, this was at its essence the Yavani Taina, the Yavani mistake. They Taina really, both are of equal importance. It's not pshat that we're in the world to serve Hashem exclusively. We also have to maintain our control over the physical world, show our dominion, show our power, like Ke'ilu, they would say, yeah, you can have a firm place in your shul, but when you go to the shuk, you're somebody else. You have two lives, and they're all combined in one person. You have two identities you wear simultaneously. And this was essentially, if you think about Esav, he was very much like this. That his head is the Maris HaMachpelah, and the rest of him is the body of a Rasha. Chazir, the same thing. On the outside, he puts for one sim kashrus, and the inside, he lacks it. So trying to fuse together two ideas, really, you've got to know that no, the whole taklas of the Bria is to be an Oved Hashem. How do you fit that into Parnas and everything else? Yeah, you can fit it in, but you don't say they're both of equal importance. You got to make a living at the same time as be a Frum Yid, but if making a living is important right now, forget about being a Frum Yid. So I just want to end with an upside, because we've said some things which are kind of disturbing, humbling. They say, what's the opposite of this? We see if great, great tzaddikim are held so accountable for some small issue that they made a cheshvan mistake in, and the punishment was so great. So it's a mita tayva meruba. So I heard a nice idea. They say that in certain contexts, we compare Torah mitzvahs to diamonds as opposed to gold. We also compare it to gold, but what's the stuff of diamonds? So they say if you ever go into diamonds, you can have a diamond that's a certain number of half a carat, whatever it is, and then you add some small bit above that. Suddenly the price doesn't go up by the small amount that went up. It can go up an enormous amount, or you had one degree of clarity, and you say, but now that little black dot in the corner isn't there, suddenly the price shoots through the roof. What's going on? So when it comes to Ruchnius, even the smallest improvement changes the entire value of what you're doing, of who you are. So a person has to chop that. You shouldn't say, this is such a small thing, why should I bother, look up, this is who I am, the package is this. Would you say about a diamond, if they say to you, I'll give you the same diamond, but we'll take that little scratch out from the side, we'll make that disappear. Say, just a little improvement. You say, this has just become an investment grade diamond, I'll take it. So we should chop every small improvement, and we should be zeichet to be as goyel tzedek b'mehirah
v'yameinu. Amen.
Morning.